This morning I want to speak on the subject, because I believe I will. I want to start out by making the statement that God did not intend for His children, Christians, to live discouraged, defeated, depressed, negative lives. Jesus said, "I have come to give life and to give life more abundantly." And those are the kind of life that God intends for us to live. A life that is full of love, a life that is full of joy, a life that is full of peace, a life that is full of victory. And this morning, I'm going to give you one of the keys, one of the secrets in the Bible, that how you can live that life regardless of what circumstances, regardless of what things are going on in your life. I'm going to use as my text verse, verse 13 from the 27th Psalm, where David wrote, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Psalm 27 is a psalm they call a psalm of double expression. It's divided into two parts. The first six verses was sung by the Jews as they sung this song with a jubilant beat. Like the beat that we might sing the song, "There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear. The sweetest name on earth." A happy song, a jubilant song, a song sung with joy. But verses 7 through 14 were sung with a more mournful, more slower beat, like songs that you might find at a funeral for those that don't know the Lord. When we had Patty's mom's funeral, we sang jubilant songs because we were celebrating that she was on her way to heaven. But some funerals, they have sad funeral dirges, and they should, because the person is not on their way to heaven. Well, that's how they sung the last part of this psalm. And to understand why the first part was joyous and why the second part was sad, you have to understand what was going on in David's life when he wrote this psalm. Here's what was going on. His son Absalom had rebelled against him. David was king of Israel. He sat on the throne. He wore the crown. He wore the robe that the king wore. He held the scepter that the king had and ruled with. But his son Absalom rebelled against him. In fact, he not only rebelled, through deceit, he raised an army to fight against his dad and to overthrow him from the throne. If Absalom had his way, he would have killed David. In fact, when David found out what was going on, he took some bodyguards with him and his family, and he fled Jerusalem. He left Jerusalem, and he left the Ark of the Covenant there. He left some of his servants there to take care of his house. But he fled Jerusalem because he didn't know if he could beat Absalom's army or not. And he went to a small town outside of Jerusalem, laid aside his throne, laid aside his crown, laid aside his robe, laid aside his scepter, and went out to see how the matter was going to be finished. David would not fight against his son, but his army did. And when he sent his army into battle against Absalom, he says, "I want you to be careful. I don't want you to kill my son." And so David stays in this city. He watches as his army goes into battle. He watches in the distance as the two armies join themselves together, as the dust from that battle rises, and then as the battle ends, he notices as the dust settles to the ground. He begins to think, "Am I still the king? Will I get to go back to Jerusalem? Will I ever again wear the crown, the robe, and sit on the throne? Or will Absalom get to do all that? Is Absalom still alive? Did he survive the battle?" In the distance, he sees a couple of men running. They are messengers. They were sent by Joab back to King David to tell him how the battle came out. The first one came back. He ran as hard as he could. And he came back. And when he comes near to David, David asks this question: "Is the young man safe? Is Absalom still alive?" And I'm sure what went through the messenger's mind: "David, what kind of question is that? Don't you want to ask if you're still king? Don't you want to ask if you'll go back to Jerusalem? Don't you want to ask if you'll ever wear the crown again or wear the robe again or sit on the throne again? Don't you want to ask that? And David said, no, no, no. The thing that I want to know more than anything else is my son still alive. The messenger says, I don't know. When I was sent with word, I had not heard if your son survived the battle or not. David said, stand aside. A second messenger came. He wasn't as fast as the first messenger. That's why the first messenger got there first. But he came. David asked him the same question. Is the young man safe? Is my son Absalom still alive? And again, I'm sure this messenger must have thought the same thing. David, don't you want to know if you're still the king? Don't you want to know if you'll get to go back to Jerusalem? Don't you want to know if you'll sit on the throne, wear the crown, and wear the robe that a king's wear? And David says, no, I want to know more than anything else, is my son still alive? And this is not part of my message, but I want to tell you something. Those little kids out there in junior church are more important than this building or anything we have from a material standpoint. Those little babies in the nursery are more important than any amount of money that we have in the bank or anything, the songbooks that we have or the pews that we have, that the things that we have in the place. The children in this place are more important than any of that. And if we had to give it all up to save them, we do it in a heart's beat. This pastor would for sure. David says, I don't care if I'm still king. I don't care if I get to go back to Jerusalem. I want to know, is my son still alive? Did he survive the battle? And this second messenger said, no, David, he was killed. You're still the king. You get to wear the robe and you get to wear the crown and you get to sit on the throne and you get to go back to Jerusalem. But your son Absalom is dead. David wrote this psalm on that occasion. The first six verses were the joy that he felt in his life because he was still the king. The last verses of this psalm are the heartbeat of a dad that has lost his son. Again, he had rebelled. He had turned away. He wanted to kill David. If Absalom had his way, he would kill his dad, sit on his throne, and not have a second thought about it. But when Absalom was dead, David wept and he mourned because his son was dead. And he said in verse 13, the second part of that psalm, he said, I had fainted. What he was saying is, I would have quit. I would have stepped away from the throne. I would have lived a life of discouragement. I would have lived a life of defeat. I would have lived a life in the valley unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Absalom was dead. David was brokenhearted. In the last verses of this psalm, the last eight verses, we can see his heart. His son had rebelled, led an army against him, tried to take his kingdom. And now he stands over the body of his son, sorrowful, depressed, broken. And yet he said, I would have fainted. And again, that word fainted, it means I would have quit. I would have been discouraged, never to be encouraged. I would have been depressed, never to be undepressed again, if that's a word. I mean, I would have lived my rest of my life in mourning unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Had David seen goodness? Well, yeah, he saw some goodness because he was still the king. But as he looked at Absalom, was there goodness there? Was there goodness? No. His son was dead. His boy was gone. Said, unless I believe that something good is going to come out of this, I would have quit. This is what David was saying. This is my boy. He's dead. I don't understand it, and I can't see it, but it's good. I can't see it now. I can't understand it now, but I believe that somehow God is going to work this in my life to make it good. Someday I'll see that it's good, because I believe I will. And so I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to faint. I'm not going to live a discouraged, defeated life in the valley. I'm going to live the kind of life that God wants me to have. I'm going to live on top. I'm going to live encouraged. I'm going to live not defeated but victorious because I believe that I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. That, my dear friend, is faith. And if you're going to live a life of victory, if you're going to live a life of joy, then you have to live by faith. You can't live by sight. You see, that's how most of us want to live. We want to live our life by sight. We want God to show us how our life is going to turn out. We want God to show us how it's going to look at the end. We want God to show us every nook and cranny, every turn, every detour in our life, and why He's doing it and how it's going to come out. And then we'll say, okay, I believe that God's going to work it for good. God does. That's not faith. That's sight. The Bible says we're not to live by sight. We're to live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so God says, I'm not going to show you how your life's going to turn out. I'm not going to show you the result of every detour I put in your life, of every circumstance I bring into your life, of every sorrow I bring into your life. Just believe that I'm working it out for good, and eventually you will see that it is good. Because you believed. You believe. That's faith. Faith, the Bible says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you can see it, the Bible says, it's not faith. And again, most of us want God to show us how things are going to turn out. And God said, no, I don't work that way. I want you to trust me. I want you to know that I'm at work in your life and that all things do work together for good to them that are called, to them that love the Lord. You believe that I'm working it out, and then one day you'll see it. You'll see it. David couldn't see it. I mean, he faced a funeral. He had to sit beside the casket. He had to look at the face of his dead boy. Lost dreams, lost hope that he had for Absalom. But he said, I believe one day I'm going to see the goodness of God in this. I believe. And that's faith. By the way, that's how we got saved. Wendell said it a moment ago, most of us here this morning are saved. That's how we got saved. Let me just tell you, I'm going to heaven. I am on my way to heaven. Now, some of you might say, well, you cocky guy. Why do you think you're going to heaven? You think you're going to heaven because you're so good? You think you're going to heaven because of who you are? You think you're going to heaven because of something you did? And I would say to all those things, no, 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 no. I am not going to heaven because of my goodness. I am going to heaven because of the goodness of Jesus Christ. I am not going to heaven because of something I did. I'm going to heaven because of something that Jesus did on Calvary for me. I put my faith in Him. And I want to tell you this morning, I am on my way to heaven. Amen. We started singing that song, sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace in His mansions. I don't know the rest of the words. But when we all get to heaven, I'm waiting for that day. Like somebody said this week, I don't want to go on the next bus, but I'm ready to go. And I'm looking forward to heaven. Amen. Now, I want to tell you something. I can't see it now. I've never been to heaven. I've never seen the gate of pearl. I've never seen the jewels that are on the walls of heaven. I've never seen the street of gold. I've never seen the throne of God. But I believe that I am going. Someday I'll see it. Why? Because I believe I will. Amen. And you can do the same thing. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Listen, there's all kinds of people today that'll tell you all different ways to get to heaven. Let me tell you what this book says. This book says we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. If you want to get to heaven by doing something yourself, we talked about it on Wednesday night, we talked about it in Sunday school. If you want to do something yourself to get to heaven, and you look up the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus and in the book of Deuteronomy, and you keep every one of those commandments in every point, every day of your life. You want to do something to get to heaven? That's what you got to do. None of us can do that. All of us have broken one of the Ten Commandments. And I don't have time. If you don't think you've ever broken one of the Ten Commandments, you see me after the service. I'll help you understand that. We're all sinners. There's a penalty for that sin. There's something we have to pay because we're a sinner. And that's to be separated from God. The wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us. Not physical death like we experienced this week with Patty's mom, but spiritual death, being separated from God. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they were kicked out. They were separated from God. They died. That's what happens to us when we sin. And there's absolutely nothing that we can do to take care of our sin except die, go to hell, and be separated from God forever. But what we could not do for ourselves, God did for us. He sent somebody to pay for our sin. That somebody was his son, Jesus Christ. He left heaven, came to earth, lived a perfect life, tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. God allowed mankind to take his son, nail him to a cross. And as he hung on the cross, God laid on Jesus Christ every one of my sins, every one of your sins. And when he paid the price on Calvary, he paid the price that you and I owe. Jesus paid it all. My sins, not in part, but in whole, are nailed to the cross. I bear them no more. He paid the price. And if you believe that, if you believe it, if you believe it, the Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So I believe in my heart I'm a sinner. I believe there's a penalty for that sin. I believe that Jesus paid the penalty, and then I call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I call upon him, and he saves me. That's why I'm going to heaven. That's why I can stand and tell you that's where I'm headed. Not because of what I did, not because of what I've done, not because of who I am, but because of what he did and who he is and what he did for me on Calvary, on my way to heaven. That's how we got saved. That's how we started our Christian life, in faith. God says, well, you started in faith. Why don't you finish in faith? You got saved by faith. Why don't you live by faith? 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And so here's what it means. It means that everything that happens to us, whether we understand it, whether we can explain it, or whether we cannot, we say, this is good. Amen. This is good. I don't understand how it's good. I can't explain why it's good. And if you ask me, and I ask you, answer you from a human standpoint, if it's good, I would say, no, 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 it's not good. But God says, yes, it is good. Because nothing happens by accident. I have a plan. I'm working in your life. And it is good. Brother Wayne told me this morning, Carol told me last week, their granddaughter and her husband, Zach and Ariana, they're taking a job in California. They're moving hundreds of miles away from Grandpa. He came in this morning. I said, good morning, Brother Wayne. How are you doing today? He said, not good. I said, why? This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice. He said, I got nothing to rejoice about. Now, he didn't exactly say that, but he was sad. His granddaughter moving away, 3,000 miles away. It's good. I know you may not be able to say it's good today. You may not be able to understand why it's good, but God has a plan. He's working it out. If you believe that it is good, one day you'll see it because he said it. You believe it. And that's true of everything that happens in our life. Everything that happens in our life, regardless of what it is. Regardless of what it is, we ought to say, it is good. It's good. Because God has a plan. God is working it out. And God, that plan is meant for our good. God never has a plan where he wants to hurt his people. Now, he punishes us sometimes because we step out of his will and we get into sin. But his plans for us are always good. We may not be able to understand how they all come together and how they all fit together and how they're going to work out for good. But we're not God. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And some of the situations that come into our life, we would say, no, there's no way this can work out for good. I don't want this in my life. God, take it away. That's not faith. That's sight. We want to be able to see and understand everything that God does and how it all works out. And God said, no, that's not the way I work. I want you to just trust me. I want you to believe me. You're not going to be able to see it now. Someday you'll see it. That someday may be when we get to heaven. Someday you'll see it. But until then, just trust me. Now I'm almost done, but let me give you a verse that if you'll just catch it, it'll get you excited this morning. Some of you look like you need to get excited. John chapter 20, verse 29. Jesus said unto him, unto Thomas. Remember, Thomas was the doubting disciple. He said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me. Remember, Thomas said, when the other disciples told him about the resurrected Christ, he said, I'm not going to believe until I put my finger in the nail print in his hand and put my hand in his side where the spear went in. When I see that, then I'll believe. Well, Jesus showed up the next time and he said, Thomas, come on, put your finger in here, put your hand in here, believe. And Thomas did. He believed. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Now listen to the next part of the verse. This is a promise for us. Blessed, blessed, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet they believe. Hey, that's all of us. That's every single person in this room. We didn't get to put our fingers in the nail print in Jesus' hand. We didn't get to put our hand in his side. And yet, by faith, we believe that Jesus died for us. And he said, blessed, blessed, blessed are they that believe that haven't seen. Let me show you a great Christian this morning. Let me show you a great Christian. Step aside, Moses. God spoke to you in an audible voice. You saw him in the burning bush. You saw him take his finger and write in the tablets of stone the Ten Commandments. Step aside, Moses. Step aside, Paul. You saw Jesus or heard him on a Damascus road. You were caught up to the third heaven. You saw things that are unlawful to see. Step aside, Paul. Step aside, Peter, James, and John. You walked with him. You saw him heal the sick. You saw him raise the dead. You saw the scars in his resurrected body. Step aside. Step aside, Elijah and Elisha. You saw fire from heaven, Elijah. You saw the fiery chariot that came to take Elijah to heaven, Elisha. You saw all that. Step aside. Let me show you a great Christian this morning. Let me show you a little mother whose husband beats her for coming to church every week, who every Sunday gets her kids ready for Sunday school, and she comes Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. She's never seen God. She's never heard the audible voice of God, but she believes she will. And Jesus said, blessed are you, little mother, because you haven't seen, yet you've believed. Let me show you a great Christian. An aged gentleman whose wife has just died and gone to heaven. He's left all alone. Some days the loneliness gets him down. He's never walked with Christ. He's never seen any miracle. Never seen him heal the sick or raise the dead. But he keeps on coming to church. He keeps on serving God the best he can. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, sir. You haven't seen. You still believe. Let me show you a great Christian, a young dad and mom who take their little baby, lay it in a cold grave. They haven't seen heaven. They haven't walked the street of gold. And yet, that young dad is still faithful, teaching Sunday school every week. That young mother still sings in the choir. They still attend church every time the doors open. They can't see God, but they believe they will. Listen, I wish that you could just catch this truth this morning. I wish you could just know. Yeah, tough times come. Heartache comes. Sorrow comes. Bad circumstances come. And if we had our way, we would say, no, I don't want this in my life. But Jesus says, God says, I want you to trust me. You can't see it now, but I've got a purpose for it. And it's going to be good. It's going to be good. There was a Christian man that taught Bible class at a Bible college. One day, the president of the college walked before an assembly of the Bible college and said, I have a sad announcement to make. Professor Smith, one of our Bible teachers, was in a car accident. His only daughter was killed, and he was severely injured. The college began to pray for him, and weeks went by, and months went by. And finally, one day, after about 8 months, they were having an assembly, and the college president said, I want to let you hear from somebody that we have been praying for 8 months now. And Professor Smith made his way out from behind the curtain on crutches, walked out on the stage behind the podium. As he stood and looked at that class of Bible students, he said this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. All things work together for good. May not be able to see it. Maybe not be able to explain it. Maybe not be able to understand it. But it works together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, you can claim that promise. But if you're not, you can't. If you're not, I don't know of a better thing for you to do than to ask Jesus to be your Savior this morning. You need to trust him. You need to put the faith that he's given you in what he did for you on Calvary. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that it gives us. I do pray for those that are here that don't know Jesus as their Savior. I pray, Holy Spirit, you help them understand they're a sinner. There's a penalty for that sin. They can't pay it on their own. All they can do is pay the price of their sin, die, and be separated from you forever. But help them see that Jesus paid what they owed. He took their sin, nailed it to a cross. They bear it no more. Help them to receive that gift that God offers to every person, the gift of life, not just life, but abundant life. And then, Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. You have a plan for each of our lives. Sometimes that plan includes things we don't agree with. We wouldn't choose if it was up to us. But Father, help us to just trust you. Help us by faith to say, I don't understand it, but this is good because God has a purpose for it. Help us to say like David, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Please bless this invitation. Help those that need to receive Christ come. Help those that need to make other decisions come. Help us to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit says. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.